finishing off just this short little series that we've been doing over the last few weeks about becoming like Jesus, what it means for us to become like Jesus and what it looks like for us to become like Jesus. We're returning to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 5 to verse 15, and you'll find it on page 970 if you're following in the Pew Bibles. This is all part of Jesus' teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the bit where he comes to the teaching on prayer and where he teaches us to pray. Matthew 6, verse 5. And this is the words of Jesus. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We end our reading there. Thank God for his word. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this word that you have given us, for these words that Jesus has spoken, that has been recorded, passed on from generation to generation, and we sit here today and we hear them. God, some of them are very familiar to us, but we pray, God, that you will speak a freshness into them today. Lord, as we consider the importance of prayer in the life of Jesus, as we consider the importance of prayer in our own lives, Lord, minister to us and speak to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So over the past few weeks, we've been reflecting on what it means to be like Jesus, and how the Holy Spirit helps us to develop these qualities within us. In the first week, we discussed Jesus' grace, and we saw how it's reflected in the story of the prodigal son through the way the father responds to both sons, and how showing grace can restore a feeling of self-worth in a person who perhaps doesn't feel that they're worthy of love or worthy of being accepted. But when God shows his grace to us, we become accepted by him, and so by showing God's grace to others, we express to them and show them God's love for them and their worthiness before him. Last time we spoke about Jesus' compassion, a compassion that moves us to action. It makes us present and available to others. It's more than just seeing people's situations and feeling bad for their situations, but actually doing something about it, coming alongside them, being present with them. And today we're going to focus on prayer and how praying makes us more like Jesus. If you were here last Sunday evening, I spoke about prayer as a weapon in spiritual battles, how it connects us with the supernatural realm and how it releases God's power into battles and struggles. And when we pray for each other, when we pray for one another, we are fighting that spiritual battle together. We're saying to the enemy, you are not going to win the spiritual battle that this person's going through, because we're standing together and we're fighting together. We're going to fight for each other. And while that message last week focused on heavenly battles, today we're going to consider how prayer helps us to live our lives here in this physical world. The series is called Becoming Like Jesus. And so our understanding of why Jesus prayed is crucial for us to understand why we need to pray. When I consider the importance of prayer in my own Christian life, for me it's not enough for someone to say that you have to pray because Jesus prayed. That feels too much like a parent saying to their child, you have to do this because I told you so. As Christians, we shouldn't be told that we have to pray. Muslims have to pray. It is one of the five pillars of their faith, to pray five times a day. And obedience to these pillars defines their righteousness. To be Muslim is to be in a right relationship with Allah. So Islam is a works-based religion. A right relationship with Allah is achieved through these prescribed acts. And so prayer is an act of self-discipline rather than an act of spiritual discipline. As Christians, we don't pray because we have to. We don't even pray because Jesus prayed. We pray because understanding why Jesus prayed shows us that we need to pray. In other words, we pray because of why Jesus prayed. The obvious question is, if Jesus is God, well, why would he need to pray? This is an obvious question, but it's also a really profound question, because it really delves into Jesus' nature of what it means for him to be fully man and fully God. His prayer life shows his humanity. He depends on the Father to fulfill his mission. But it also displays his divinity. What we see in Jesus spending time alone with the Father is this relationship that exists within the Trinity, communication between the Father and the Son. The Trinity, three persons, one God in relationship with himself. And his prayer life also shows both his human nature and his divine nature combined. Jesus' prayers align his human will with his divine will, which was essential for his mission. Prayer was his lifeline. Prayer was the way that he equipped himself for battles. And prayer was his way of revealing God's desire and God's direction in his life. And this morning we're going to look at two reasons why prayer was essential to him and why it is essential to us. We look at how through prayer we seek God's will and how we seek God's wisdom. We need prayer because prayer can show us God's will. Prayer shows us the heart of God. It helps us to have the kind of relationship that Jesus had with his Father. God's desire is for an intimate relationship with us. And a close relationship needs communication. When two people have no contact with one another, then their relationship could never grow. This time last year, we were in South Africa. And when we were there, I met up with some of my friends from school. And it was great seeing them again. But what really struck me was how much had happened in their lives since we had last seen each other. The things that they had been through. These were people who had once been a daily part of my life when we were younger. But when we lose touch with each other, we miss out on so many significant things in each other's lives. How easily we become disconnected from one another. How easily we become out of touch with each other. But when we spend time in prayer with God, we get to understand him better. We get to know him better. We get to understand his desires. We get to understand the direction that God is moving things towards. We get to know his will, not just for us, but for all the world. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. John Stott said that prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. We often read in the Gospels that Jesus went off to pray on his own, to spend time with his Father, to understand what his mission was and what he needed to do. In Luke 4, there's a story about the time that Jesus went to Simon's house and he healed Simon's mother-in-law. When word got out that Jesus was there, more people came that needed to be healed. And so Jesus spent the whole day healing many people. But at the end of the day, he went off to a solitary place to be alone with his Father. And then we're told that the next day, the disciples came looking for him because there were still more people that were coming that wanted to be healed. But Jesus says to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. We might think that Jesus should have stayed, or at least he could have stayed just a little bit longer to heal those other people. And maybe that's what Jesus' human nature wanted to do as well. But spending time in prayer with his Father reminded him of his mission. It allowed him to align himself with the will of the Father, which, as we can see here, is not always what we think is best, even if it might look like the right thing to do. We need to remember that God sees things from an eternal aspect. In Jeremiah 29, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Taking this verse out of context has led to many years of frustration for people, trying to work out, what is it that God has planned for me? What is his plan for my life? But the context of this passage, or this verse, is that it's part of a message of hope not for an individual person, but for the Israelites who were living in captivity. God's plan for them is to eventually bring them out of captivity, to take them back home again. So it's a plan that gives them a future, and it's a plan that gives them a hope. And this is the same plan that God has for all of us too. It's the overarching story of the Bible. God will bring us out of the captivity that this world holds us in, back to that place of belonging where he is and where we are with him. It's the image that we're giving in Revelation 21. This is a plan that gives us a future and a hope. If you're wondering what plan God has for your life, that's what it is. That's God's plan for your life. But God invites us to be a part of that plan that he has. We have a role to play in that plan, and he tells us what our role is in that plan that he has. He says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you." And so knowing that, knowing what God's plan is, and knowing what our role in that plan is, then our prayers can move from trying to figure out what God's plan is for my life to saying, "Well, God, how do you want me to play my part in that? What does my role look like when I go and make disciples? How do I use the gifts that you've given me? How do I use the skills, the talents, the personality, the character that you have given to me to be effective in making disciples?" Because for each one of us, that's going to look different. God has shaped and formed us differently. He has given us different gifts to use in this plan that God has for all of us. And when we take these gifts and we take the passions and the things that excite us and we marry them together with God's plan, well, then we start to understand how our lives can align with the will of God. And we become more confident of that. We become more aware of that, more certain of that, when we spend time in prayer with God. Not just praying to him, but praying with him. Allowing the communication to move in both directions. To recognize that the conversation doesn't end when we say amen, but that we keep alert to the possibility that God will respond through something that we read, or something that we hear, or something that we see. When Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done," it's a sober reminder that we need to be constantly checking in with things, that all the things that we are doing are aligning ourselves to God's will. The human Jesus would have loved for things to have been different, for things to have taken a different direction, because being in the will of God is not always an easy place to be. But Jesus' prayer is also a reminder that our lives are a part of something far bigger than ourselves. That our lives are not the plan that God has, but rather that we offer our lives to be a part of the plan that God has to give people a future and a hope. Prayer needs to be a part of our Christian life because it allows us to understand how we can align our lives with God's will. That it is God's will, not ours, that needs to be done. But what we also learn from Jesus is that prayer is an important way of receiving and understanding God's wisdom. At the beginning of Luke 6, before he chose his 12 disciples, we're told that he spent the night praying to God, asking God for wisdom in making the right choice in whom he would invest the next 3 years of his life. James 1 verse 5 says that if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. And I strongly believe that we are living in a time in a world where we desperately need God's wisdom. That we are in that time that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 when he says a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. That they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. There are so many different ideologies, so many different philosophies, so-called truths, that it can become confusing for us. Especially when at first glance, some of them seem to be okay. Some of them seem to be even good. But look beneath the surface, Jesus says in John 7:24, so that you can judge correctly. And the situation isn't helped by a Western society that has become extremely polarized, where agreeing with just one thing that somebody says often leads us to be labeled as endorsing all of their views. Or to disagree with one person means that we're automatically seen as supporting someone else. And we really saw this in the elections, and we see this in the American elections as well, where to disagree with one makes the assumption that you agree with everything else that the other one says. We become scared of expressing our thoughts or opinions for fear of being labeled in a way that we totally disagree with. Paul warns about this in Colossians 2 verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Making our way through this world needs a wisdom that is not of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he recognizes our need for wisdom and discernment in this fallen world, a wisdom and a discernment that comes from God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a request for God to give us wisdom and understanding of the situations that we find ourselves in and the choices that we need to make in our lives. It expresses a desire to follow the way of God and not the way of the world. Lead us not into temptation is to lead us away from temptation, away from the patterns of this world. To lead us in a way that delivers us from the evil one, from the powers of this dark world. I'm glad that some of our young people are back from their mission trip today, because this is so important for you guys to hear, because you have so many different voices coming at you throughout your day, constantly, far more than those of us who are much older than you have ever had to hear. And sometimes we find it hard to make the right choices, so I can only imagine how hard it must be for you. Do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are so many false prophets in the world. That's something the disciple John wrote nearly 2,000 years ago, and it's still true, maybe even more true today. Don't accept just anything that you're told online, no matter how minor it might seem. Test it. Question it. Does it align with the will of God? Pray about it. But we need to remember that there's a flip side to this too. If we're saying that you need to be careful about what you believe and what you read online and on social media, then equally, you need to be very careful about what you write and what you say online too. Does it reflect the wisdom of God? Does it speak the one truth that we proclaim? And so the wisdom that we look for from God also needs to be in that moment before we click on send or like or post. Are we sowing truth or are we sowing confusion by our own activity online? If you're not sure, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. There are a few things in life that are essential, but some things are necessary. We need to eat, we need to sleep, we need to drink. As Christians, we also need to pray, following the example and the teaching of Jesus. Being a Christian provides us with purpose and direction and meaning. And we find this when we live our lives within the will of God. Our lives become more ordered and more certain when we follow God's wisdom rather than the world's. This is evident in Jesus' life, which was shaped by the time that he spent in prayer and meditation with his Father. Jesus understood the necessity of prayer. His human nature required it, enabling him to fulfill his divine role. That is why we pray, and why prayer makes us more like Jesus. We don't pray simply because Jesus prayed. We don't pray simply because somebody says we have to pray. We pray because our relationship with God and the role that we play in his plan for this world needs us to pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, it's easy just to say, hey, we're going to pray, because we always pray at the end of the sermon. But God, we need to pray. We need to know what it is in our lives that need to change so that we can align our will with yours, that we can align our lives with your plan. And God, perhaps there's things in here that I've shared this morning that have spoken to us as individual people. And God, I pray that you will use even this time of prayer, of just communicating with you, not to be a one-way communication, but even for you to minister to us now and say, this is what I need you to change. This is what needs to happen differently. Even to say to us, keep your eyes open, because later today, I'm going to answer that prayer. God, help us to see the value in prayer, to see the necessity in prayer. Not to see it as something that we do because it's become a habit, or because somebody told us that we have to, but rather you give us a deeper understanding of our need for prayer. God, tonight when we come together to spend time in worship and time in prayer, may we see that it's a necessity. Let tonight not be an option for us, but for us to recognize that we need to come and pray with one another and pray for one another. We need to come and worship you. That we need you in our lives, and we need to be a part of your life. And so God, draw us closer to you. Help us to examine our own lives, to recognize where prayer has become a habit, not in a good way, but just something we do to get done, to get it out the way, to say I pray today, but rather becomes a vital part of our everyday lives. That we recognize that we can't make it through the day without praying to you. That we can't make the right decision without seeking out your wisdom in them. That we can't choose to do what we think is best or what sounds good or looks good without checking first that it is good in your eyes. So that we can be true witnesses to who you are. So we can play that part in your plan to bring people back home to you. And so God, speak to us and lead us and guide us through this day and through the week ahead, so that we can live our lives faithfully as followers of Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.